Well, I've been warning you for 3 weeks. What we're going to be talking about today again. It's our last Sunday of a three-week series that I've been working on called Christian Growth Through Giving. And my goal, I want to remind you of my goal for all this. My goal is exactly what the title says. My goal is that we would grow in our walk, in our Christian walk. When it comes to growing in Christ, we have a tendency to talk about a lot of different things. We talk about fellowship. We talk about discipleship. We talk about reading the scripture and prayer. We talk about evangelism. But we don't very often talk about how we grow in our Christian walk through submitting our money, our material possessions, to God. And so that's been my goal of this series, and that's my hope. And as I've been telling you for a while, this Sunday is our growth in giving, our giving growth Sunday. We have a kind of small attendance today. I figured that might be the case. But I'm glad all of you are here today. I want to begin by kind of walking us through what we've talked about so far, because as I've been saying each week, this is a holistic picture. It's every single one of the six things that we've been talking about all together that make a mature follower of Christ in this area. And so I couldn't fit it all in one Sunday, and so we've spread it out through three, but I don't want us to forget that it's a whole picture and forget about the things that we've talked about. And so on our first Sunday, on April 23rd, we talked about giving to fulfill a need, and we talked about giving as an act of faith. And then last Sunday, on April 30th, we talked about giving as an investment and giving out of obedience to God. And so this Sunday, for our last Sunday, I saved the two, my favorite two, for last, giving as an act of sacrifice and giving as an act of worship. So that's what we'll be talking about today. Before I do that, though, I want to kind of refresh our memory of the first four real quickly so that, again, we have this whole picture. We talked about giving to meet a need. And what we said on that Sunday is that's probably the one that comes the easiest to us. If we see an individual who is in need, who needs help, or we know there's a specific need at the church, we like to give to that. It makes us feel good, and we come by that pretty easily. And meeting the needs, we saw meeting the needs of individuals and meeting the needs of ministry reflect the heart of Christ. That shows that we have the heart of Christ in us. It's a beautiful thing. But what we said is we need to look out, and for each of these we have a danger. For each of these we have something we need to look out for. And this one, we said we need to look out because if this is our only reason for giving, then we can kind of develop a savior complex. We can begin to look at individuals and begin to look at the church and go, wow, good thing they have me and my money around, or they'd never make it. And so if that's our only reason for giving, it's not good enough. We have to move on to the rest of these. The second thing that we talked about on that first Sunday was giving as an act of faith. Probably our biggest excuse why we can't give is I can't afford it. I would like to give to the church or help somebody out, but I can't afford it. And so we looked at Malachi 3:10, and we have a rare instance in the Bible, in the book of Malachi, because we have God telling us to test him. Normally God says, don't test me. I tell my kids that all the time. Don't test me. But God says in Malachi 3:10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Bring in the 10% that I've commanded you. Test me in this and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you're not going to have room for it, for all the blessings that I'm going to pour out on you. So we give God our first and best, and we trust him with the rest. That's what we said on that Sunday, giving as an act of faith. Now, the danger we talked about and what we need to look out for is we can't begin to then just throw money at God and throw our hands up in the air and say, okay, God, you take care of everything. I gave you a bunch of money this month. There's a discipline that has to be involved. And so that's why we moved on to the next week and the things we talked about last Sunday. The third idea that we've talked about is giving as an investment. Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. We talked about investing in something that lasts forever. We use so much of our material possessions or our money to buy material possessions that do not last. Isn't it an incredible thing that we can take something temporary, as temporary as money, How many of you understand that money's temporary? It's extremely temporary around my house. Money's temporary, and we can take that and we can use it for something that's eternal. I mean, what kind of investment in that is that? That's crazy. And that's the kind of investment that God wants us to do. Now, the danger in this is that we become selfish, that our giving just becomes about building up our heavenly 401k. And that's not the idea either. We have to be careful to look out for that. Now, the point of this teaching and the reason that Jesus teaches it, he goes on to say, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, because what? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's all about where our heart is. It's all about where our heart is. So the last thing that we talked about last Sunday was giving as an act of obedience. In the Old Testament, it teaches us to tithe, and in the New Testament, it teaches us to give generously. Talks about that all throughout the Bible. Now, obedience requires discipline. Obedience requires discipline. If we're going to follow the things that God teaches us, that he tells us to do, then we need to be disciplined about it. We need to make decisions. We need to sit down, write things out, and have a plan and carry out that plan. And that's how you're obedient. Remember, we said to be obedient for a few minutes is not obedient, even though some of my children think so. To be obedient for a few minutes, for just a moment, is not obedience. It takes discipline to be obedient to the teachings of God. And discipline in our walk with Christ is always fruitful. It doesn't matter if we're talking about our money or our prayer life or discipleship. When we build in a discipline, it always has fruit in our Christian life and in our walk with Christ. Now, the danger of this one, of giving in obedience, is that we would become legalistic about it. We would begin to say, oh, this makes me a better Christian than the guy next to me. And so that's the danger. That's what we always have to look out for. But that's why we need all of these and not just one. So today I want to talk about the last two aspects. I want to talk about sacrifice and worship. Now, last Sunday, I spent half of the message teaching all of you about the tithe, about 10% and obedience and discipline and why the tithe is important. So now that I did all that, this Sunday I want to tell you, you don't tithe, okay? You're not supposed to tithe. Here's what I mean by that. Tithing is great for learning obedience and learning discipline, and it serves a purpose in reminding us that everything we give 10%, but 100% actually belongs to God. And so that's the purpose it serves. However, as followers of Jesus Christ, tithing should never be our goal. You should never say, oh, someday I'm going to reach the place where I give 10%. That's not what we're taught in the New Testament. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just give 10%? See, what we're told in the New Testament, our example for how we should give is the example of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, he gave a lot more than 10% for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Isn't that beautiful? Though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Jesus gave it all. Because of this, the standard in the New Testament is not the tithe, but the cross. The standard for giving in the New Testament is not the tithe, but the cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says this, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, okay? So we're supposed to act this way. This is what our attitude is supposed to be, the same as Jesus. And here's what it says about him. Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. Did you pick that up? What did he do? He emptied himself. He gave all, everything for us. And our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So why sacrifice? Sacrifice is pleasing to God. There's a passage in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus, like he does so often, gives an object lesson to his disciples. He takes an opportunity and teaches them an incredible lesson. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, here's the object lesson that Jesus gives. He says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "I assure you, surely, surely, I say unto you, this poor widow has put in more than all those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on." One of the beautiful things about sacrifice is sacrifice levels the playing field. Sacrifice levels the playing field. You see, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are, you can sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice that's pleasing to God. So even in the midst of our poverty, we can give an extravagant gift to our Father. What did Jesus say? She gave more. I'm proud of her. Her gift is the most beautiful gift because she made a sacrifice. Everyone else gave their leftovers, and she made a sacrifice. Sacrifice, not just in this area, but in every area of our life, is the proper response to Christ. In Luke 9:23, it says, "He said to them all," this is Jesus speaking, "if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He must deny himself, take up his cross, sacrifice, and follow me. He repeats that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, and it's said again in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It's a well-known and important teaching of Jesus. And it's how we should carry out our lives as New Testament Christians. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, it says, "For through the law I have died to the law." But what does he say? "That I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ." I've taken up my cross. I've died to myself. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Sacrifice is an important part of our walk with Jesus Christ, and it's an important part of our giving. Now, the danger that exists in this is that we begin trying to earn our own salvation with our own sacrifice. We have to always keep in mind that we could never pay Christ back for what he has done for us. And there is no sacrifice that we could make that could save us from our sins. And so we need to make sure we don't fall in that trap and say, "Wow, I've given up more than everybody else. Maybe I've earned my way." No, it's still only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, understanding the idea of sacrifice leads us to the idea of priority, of what we put first. And that actually is what we're going to talk about now in the idea of worship. It's the idea of priorities. So what is worship? To answer this question, I want to remind you of something we read last week in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." Now, believe it or not, that verse is about worship. Worship is all about making the first thing the first thing. Let me tell you that again. Worship is all about making the first thing the first thing. You see, what we do so often, which is the opposite of worship, is we try to use God for our own will, for our own purposes. We try to somehow manipulate or take advantage of God so that we can get what we want. That is the opposite of worship. Worship is making the first thing the first thing, putting the first thing first, where it belongs. And that's why that teaching of Jesus is so important. You cannot worship God and worship your money at the same time. You can't do it. One of them will be first. One of them will be first. And we often think of worship as some kind of lighthearted, touchy-feeling thing, something that we just feel. What is worship? It's just something you feel. And that's not the way the Bible teaches it. Kayla already brought up this passage this morning. It was funny. We were joking because we didn't plan this, but Kayla already had this in her quiet time this morning. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, brothers, By the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, their sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We present ourselves as a sacrifice to God. We make Him first and foremost, and we sacrifice everything else for Him. And when we do that, that is worship. That is worship. That is your spiritual act of worship. Jesus teaches the same thing, but a little more harsh even, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. And again, I don't know if you realize it, but these verses are about worship. Jesus says, "The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And again he says, "Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." To worship Christ is to make him first above everything else. And brothers and sisters, that's convicting to me. I don't know if it is to you, but when Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," and I think a lot of times I love money more than you, man, I'm really not worthy. I'm really not worthy. That's worship. So how does this all play into our money? The first thing we need to remember is that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24:1. "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord." Does that include my money? Yeah, the earth and everything in it belong to the Lord. In fact, we learn the same lesson in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 11, in Haggai 2:8, in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, in 1 Corinthians 10:26, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are reminded over and over again, everything belongs to God. And this includes you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So if everything belongs to God, then part of our worship, part of making the first thing, is recognizing this truth with our money, recognizing that everything belongs to God. I recognize that my children belong to God. I recognize that my marriage belongs to God. I recognize that this church is His church. This is not my church. And I recognize that my money belongs to God. It is His. Now, when we begin to do that, then we have to change the way we think. The wrong question to ask, and I'm sure we've all asked this question, the wrong question to ask is, how much of my money should I give to God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Maybe you're doing that right now as you're thinking about Giving Growth Sunday. How much of my money should I give to God? Do you know what the right question is? How much of God's money should I keep for myself? How much of God's money should I keep for myself? You know what that does for us? That begins to change the way we think about every dollar we spend. That makes us begin to analyze and look at our lives and see what parts of our lives glorify Him and what don't. See where we spend a lot of our time and energy and money on things that go against the will of God. When we realize we're spending God's money, it changes our perspective. How much of God's money should I keep for myself? Again, Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The truth is, our giving reflects our heart. And this is hard, because you can fake some aspects of your worship. You can, you know, be with your eyes closed and your mouth moving, and everybody thinks you're praying the greatest prayer in the world when really you're going through your grocery list in your mind. You can stand up on Sunday morning and lift your hands and sing, and all the while you're thinking about what you're having for lunch when church gets out. But you can't fake this. You can't fake this. Giving is our willing, loving response to God's grace. It is our worship of him. Now, this is why, personally in my life, literally, when I put my check in the bank and I sit down to pay my bills for the month, the very first thing that I do before I do anything else is I write my check to our church. That's the first thing I do. And I do that because it's an act of worship. It's making the first thing the first thing. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you, when I literally physically sit down and write my tithe check out first before I do anything else, then everything else in my life that I'm spending money on falls in submission to God. How I care for my kids, how I have my home, and how I use my home for his kingdom and for his ministry. All those things are now in submission to him, because the first thing is the first thing. I have worshiped God first and foremost. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, and I want you to experience that. Now, the danger that exists in this idea of worship is that we're always in danger of this becoming a singular thing. We're always in danger of saying, oh, my worship is between me and God. Now, since I've lived in Colorado, I've never heard more in my life people say, oh, I don't need to go to church. I just go up to the mountains by myself and worship. Have you ever heard that? Have any of you ever said that? The danger is that this becomes singular. It's, I give my money to this thing or that thing, so I've worshiped God. No, we are built for community. It can never be a singular thing. When God created the very first man, what was the very first thing he said? It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And from the beginning to the end of Scripture, it's about the community, the family of God. That's why we encourage people. That's why we teach people to tithe, to give first and foremost, to worship first and foremost at your church, in your community. Because remember, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about us and what we're doing for the kingdom of God. So that's what we always have to look out for. Now, each Sunday, I have asked different couples to come forward and kind of give their testimony during these different sermons. And I want to tell you, we've had the last two Sundays, we've had a different couple for first service than for second service. However, both testimonies will be on the sermons online. So if you want to go online and listen to the message and hear the first service testimonies, they'll be on there as well. But this morning, I have asked Mike and Rhonda Pighetti to come share with us.
Morning, everybody.
I think so. It's a scary pleasure to be up here in front of you. Just a little bit of history on us. We met in 1973 and got married, moved into a little 10 by 50 mobile home, and got a camp trailer that's almost as big as that now. I went to school while Rhonda worked and supported us, and all this time God has been taking care of us, and I don't think we even realized it. We always took like we were doing it for ourselves. It was on us, but really it was the Lord taking care of us. God's return does not have to be in money or monetarily. It could be in good blessings. It could be in good health. It could be in a cure. His blessing's going to come back to us in many different ways. I went to work at the mill. They paid for both of our boys to be born and brought into this world, and not knowing that they were going to grow up to know God. You know, he took care of it. We didn't have to pay anything. The medical bills were taken care of. You know, that was one of his blessings, that he took care of us and that we did not even realize. Just looking back what God's done in my life, this is where God wanted me to be, and it was a total blessing. You know, he kept us here for many different reasons. To stay here and take care of my folks, Rhonda to take care of hers. Guess what you get to do, right? Take care of me. But these are things we can't put a price on. You know, we'll pay 20% on a credit card. We'll pay the governor up to 30%. But a lot of times we struggle to pay the Lord 10%. So it's just one of the ways to put a look on different things. But your turn.
It's kind of funny, when we knew we were going to do this, I said, we got to make some notes. We've got to put some stuff down so we don't stand up there and bounce all over the place and stuff. And on my notes, I have notes, and I just wrote these this morning. So I'll try not to be kind of all over the map and get distracted. But as Mike shared with you, we were married when we were really young, and we didn't have anything. We didn't worry about it, but we didn't have anything. I want to say that I had godly grandparents that prayed for me and my family. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. We both have four siblings, so there was seven in each family. I married the baby. I was the oldest, so that worked out. We were blessed with two boys. I want to say one thing, if you don't take anything else away from this morning. We love this church. I know there's different definitions of love, but this church has been here for us through many, many things. And we have not always attended here. We've gone to churches in town. One of them, sadly, is closed. And it hurts me because, you know what, bottom line, it was financial. It was financial that it closed, and it is a gorgeous building. We love this church. Shane has done sermons and messages for family members of ours. When I married Mike, he wasn't a Christian. He was a good Catholic, handsome Italian, but he wasn't a Christian. And God worked that out. God worked that out for us. So I want to just, some things are priceless. You cannot put a price on anything. So some of these might sound corny. Some of them are very near and dear to our hearts. We've been married almost 42 years. And in that 42 years, we are on our third set of a washer and dryer. How often does that happen? I mean, we have done laundry. Let me tell you, with two boys growing up and Mike working out in the sector. Same thing with our kitchen appliances. We're on our third refrigerator. You know, things like that. We haven't had to fork out a lot of dough and those kind of things. That's a blessing for us. Hey, if you're a Christian, you're not lucky. You're blessed. You're blessed. And when you give to God, He helps you in certain ways. We looked at our old refrigerator. It's in Ryan and Jennifer's basement now. It is still cranking. It's incredible. I would like to make a suggestion. Shane has talked a lot about, biblically, it's 10%. That's what God asks us to do. But I would also like to just suggest, can you do something weekly? Can you do 2%? Can you just say, you know what, I'm going to start out with $5 every week. I'm going to put $5 or whatever that dollar amount is. I'm trying to get down on every level. Mike and I do tithe, and we've been blessed from it. A testimony is stating facts. So I'm going to state a fact. We are blessed. So can you do a small amount? Get in that habit like Shane has shared with us. It is a discipline. It's something that, you know, you don't walk out of the house with any cash or something in your pocket because you might run out of gas. You might need to grab a soda, whatever it is. But if you could just start doing something, it will reflect also in our church and our giving and what we can do here at this church. We can maybe someday replace this carpet that has duct tape on it. We might be able to buy some more paint so we can repaint Fellowship Hall. We, you know, just some things that we can do around here to be even more of a light to this community. Mike and I love being plugged into the community here. There's only probably one other church out here on the Mesa that's doing some improvements and stuff to their church. And it looks fantastic, but spiritually, are they getting what we get every Sunday from the pulpit, from our pastor? There's not much else probably that I should elaborate on, but I thought about the same thing and Shane just shared it. What if God had only given us 10%? What would that have looked like? What if he'd have just given us Jesus and said, okay, I've given you my perfect son, son of man and son of God, and that's all I'm going to do. He gave us 100%. He gave us everything. He gave us more than what we could have ever imagined. So like Shane said, if it's all his, how much can we hold back from him? Can we just start with 2%? Grow up to 5%? You know, whatever. I don't know your budget. I don't know your financial situation. And we're just sharing what God has done in our lives. But we've been flat broke. We've had Jell-O for meals before when Mike was laid off from the mill for over a year. We were so poor, and we thought we were going to lose our house, and we didn't. God had a purpose. He didn't let us get a job in the Springs or in Denver. He kept us here. And after his parents got sick, we knew why we were here. And then after I lost my dad, we still knew why we were here. And now that we're at this church, we still know why we are here. And we love seeing kids and our grandchildren and my extended family that's here this morning too. It blesses our hearts. We just go away so happy. So if you ever have any questions about anything else, please come up and ask us. We're not too shy. We'll be happy to share things with you. But just we're not lucky. If you're a Christian and you know God, we're blessed. And so God just asks us to show that blessing back by monetarily helping this church, where we can go out and we can witness to other people in our day in and day out lives. And when somebody says something and opens up that door, you can say, oh my gosh, I know that person. They go to the same church that we go to. And that's all it takes. You know, you don't have to have a Bible on you or a tract or anything. It just starts the conversation and you go from there. And that's how you can be a witness. So thank you for listening to us. And we love you all. We love being at this church, and we love being able to do above and beyond too. So that's it. Thank you guys.
And so this morning, I have asked Jake and Allison Kochenberger to come speak to you. So I'm going to invite them up now.
Good morning. All right. Well, I wanted to talk a little bit about our experiences and how the Lord has blessed us. And one thing I know is the Lord loves when we sacrifice for Him. Like Shane was saying, you know, it's an act of worship, and money's definitely a part of that, and it's one facet of how we the evidence of our love for the Lord, and that we want to improve this place that we live, Earth, and give back. So, you know, in our story, in our life, we're not perfect models by any means. So I want to first say that. But about 5 years ago, I had a stable job, and Allison was working as a third grade teacher. And Allison was pregnant with our first little child. I got laid off, and it was scary. It was a period of time where I probably applied for, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 jobs. I lost count, and no one would hire me. So I joke now that when you have no marketable skills, you have to become an entrepreneur. And so in the grand scheme of things, you know, God had a plan, and through that period of time, we continued to try to keep our giving and tithe consistent and try to keep things going. And even though we didn't know what the future held, I wanted to give Allison the opportunity to stay home and be a mom. And that was going through my head. And some of these other things were, you know, kind of weighing on me, so to speak. But God definitely gave me some peace and said, hey, don't worry about it. We're going to take care of you guys. And through that period of time, we were faithful it turned out that, you know, that I started a company, a healthcare staffing company, and and it blessed us immensely, and not just financially. And I guess that's what I want to say is that, you know, we talk about the Bible says, hey, the Lord says, test me. The only time in the whole Bible where the Lord says, test me in this, and I'll open the floodgates of blessing. And I think we sometimes think about that as being, oh, it's a financial blessing. But it's not always. And for us, it wasn't just, you know, that. It was that this company that God had in store for us that we started gave us blessings in a lot of different ways, that freedom and time that I could give back to my family and spend time with the kids. And so some of those sorts of things that, you know, that if I would have gotten one of those 50 or 70 jobs that I would have applied for, you know, I'd probably be traveling all over the country and who knows what would have happened. And so God had a plan. And so in our life, you know, that's just one example. I mean, over and over again, I'm reminded of Romans 8:28, that God works for the good of all those who love him. And how we handle our money is part of how we love God. And so, you know, when we do that and we honor him and worship him and sacrifice for him and that, he's going to take care of us. He's going to work for our good. So that's our story. Thank you, guys.
I have to tell you, the testimonies have been my favorite part of the last 3 weeks. I have so enjoyed hearing from different couples. It's been spectacular. Well, I want to close today by just saying this is our Giving Growth Sunday that we've talked about for quite a while. I wanted you to have plenty of time to thoughtfully and prayerfully respond to what God has done on your heart these last few weeks, but I did want you to respond in some way, and I don't know what that means for you or what that looks like for you. So I want to just wrap up with the challenges that I've given you these last 3 weeks, and I want to challenge you to respond in one of these ways today. The first is, if you're here this morning and you think you can't afford to give, then I want to challenge you today to give something. I don't know what that is. Maybe it's like Rhonda said, it's $5. Maybe it's the $5 you were going to go spend on McDonald's after you get done today. But something. Give something. Secondly, if you've given to God sporadically, if you just give here or there, kind of what I call sometimes tipping God, you know? If you had a really good month, you're like, here, God, here's a little extra for you. Nice job. If that's been your attitude, I want to challenge you to step into the realm of discipline, of saying 10%. I've never tithed before, but I'm going to rearrange my budget. I'm going to rearrange my life around God, and I'm going to say 10% goes to him now. Maybe you can just do that for the month of May, and after that, you don't know. But begin. Start with that. And then lastly, if you've been a faithful tither, if you set aside your money every month and give it to the church, then I want to challenge you this Sunday to make a sacrifice. I have to admit, Stephanie and I, this month, these last three Sundays, these last couple weeks, when I came up with that idea, I hate it when I come up with a point in a sermon that really convicts me. It's like, man, Shane, you're going to have to do that if you ask other people to. That was really healthy for us the last couple weeks of just thinking about reevaluating everything again and saying, what are the things that we can give up? What's a sacrifice we could make? Because sometimes when you become a faithful tither and you do that every single month, it becomes kind of melancholy, kind of laid back, and you forget about making sacrifices. So that was really healthy for us. And so I want to encourage you, if you've been a faithful tither, then what can you give up? What can you sacrifice? And once you make that sacrifice, that's worship and that's revolving, reorganizing your life around God and his purposes. So why did I take three Sundays to talk about giving? Why so much effort to talk about something I told you on the very first Sunday I don't like talking about? It's not my favorite message series to do. But all of this was for one reason and one reason only. And that reason is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. This is my prayer for you. This is why I'm here this morning. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love. Everything that we talk about, everything that we do, whether we're talking about our prayer life or our fellowship here at this church, whether we're talking about our giving, whether we're talking about sharing the good news, all of that revolves around the fact that you have loved us with a powerful, eternal, saving love. And we are so thankful for that. Heavenly Father, help us to respond to that love. Help us to live out our thankfulness in every area of our life, and especially these last few weeks in this area of our life. Let us live out our thankfulness for your love in all these different ways, in all these different facets, with the money that you've blessed us with the material things that you've given us. Let every area of our life be in submission to you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. It is through their love and their encouragement and their provision that I see your love and your encouragement and your provision in my life. And I thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, make us a true church. Protect our unity. And let us be a church that raises up, that disciples one another, and then sends us out into the world to share your good news. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.